Good evening to each one. So good to be with you on this Lord's Day evening. Always good to be back with the congregation that meets here at 31W in Franklin. Of course, back in August of this year, we were blessed to have Steve down in Baytown, Texas, where I preach, to hold us a meeting. And, of course, we had such a wonderful week with Steve. We just missed Julie and the kids, of course, but Steve stayed in our home, and April and I and the kids enjoyed that week so thoroughly, and the brethren got to experience for that week what you get to experience on a regular basis, some really good preaching from a faithful gospel preacher. And so we look forward to having him back again, Lord willing, in the near future. But always good to come back home to Bowling Green and to this area and to be here with Mom during her recent surgery and be with my sisters and some of their children that were able to be in town as well. But so good to see each one of you again. I would ask you to take your Bibles out, please, be opening to the book of Judges. Book of Judges, please, as we begin our study in the Word of God there. The book of Judges. There in Judges chapter 2, if I can direct your attention there to Judges chapter 2. A familiar phrase is there, and this first chart I'm sure jogs many of your memories of where we're going here in Judges 2. But there beginning in verse 10, we read, "When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done for Israel. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals, and they forsook the Lord God of their fathers who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. And they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them, and they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger." I'd like to ask you, have you considered the lasting effects that what we just read had upon the people of God for a very long time? Because in the book of Acts, and you don't have to go there, but in the book of Acts in chapter 13 and verse 20, the Apostle Paul tells us there that the period of the judges lasted about 450 years. And as we read through this book, what we see, you remember, is a cycle of apostasy, right? Whereas we just read, the generation that followed Joshua and the elders that outlived Joshua, it was the very next generation that didn't know the Lord, and they didn't know the great works the Lord had performed. And what did they begin to do? They began to forsake the Lord and they turned to Baal and Ashtaroth, right? And so that's what you have going on for centuries because of what we read right here in Judges chapter 2, beginning in verse 10. And it is very difficult to, as we sometimes use the expression, to right the ship when one generation turns away from the Lord. And Judges is case in point on that, because 450 years, what do we have? Just this cycle of apostasy where the Lord's people forsake him, and he sends an oppressor to oppress them, and then they cry out to the Lord and they humble themselves, and for a period of time they turn away from their wickedness, and a judge delivers them and there's peace, and that judge dies and they revert back. And what we really see in Judges is when they revert back to their wickedness, it becomes, they wax worse and worse. You think how many souls of God's people, of Abraham's descendants, were lost during this time because that first generation arose that did not know the Lord. And the thing about it, you and I can relate to this in modern day. I can think in the church where I've labored for the past 10 and a half years on my second stint there in Baytown, Texas, of families there where their children who grew up fell away and were not faithful. And now those children have family And they're not worshiping the Lord on the first day of the week. They're not going on Wednesday. And then when those children, their children grow up, right? Their grandchildren, are they more than likely going to be faithful? Sadly, more than likely they're not. So we see how this works just when one generation arises that does not follow the Lord. And the sobering and frightening truth is that we're always only one generation away, aren't we? That's a sobering truth. We're always only one generation away from repeating what we see here in Judges 2. And I want us to all realize that this passage in Judges 2 is really a warning to all parents and all grandparents that we must never forget that there's really one thing that is needed. Remember that conversation in Luke 10 that Jesus had with Martha? And where was Mary, the sister? Sitting at the feet of Jesus. And Mary has chosen that good part that shall not be taken away from her. See, we need to kind of step back at times from the busyness of our lives and remember there's only really one thing that matters. And that's you and I and our families, bringing them up to serve the Lord, to be faithful to the Lord, right? Jesus and the gospel of salvation, that good news, that's ultimately the one thing that is most needed. And that won't change. You know, a repeated theme that you will find in the book of Psalms is an emphasis on the extreme importance of declaring to the next generation a knowledge of the Lord, a belief in God, a reverence of God, a fear of God. And so let me share some of those passages with you. I'll have them up here on the screen. A little bit, we'll do some more reading from the text of one of these psalms. But in Psalm 22, to begin with, in verses 30 and 31, notice, a posterity shall serve him. It will be recounted of the Lord to the next generation. They will come and declare his righteousness to a people who will be born that he has done this. Do you see that? The importance of passing it on to the next generation who will be born, future tense, right? And declare the Lord's righteousness to them. In Psalm 45 and verse 17, I will make your name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore, the people shall praise you forever and ever. And then in Psalm 48, in verses 13 and 14, mark well her bulwarks, consider her palaces, that you may tell it to the generation following. For this is God, our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even to death. And then Psalm 71, 17 and 18 there. O God, you have taught me from my youth, and to this day I declare your wondrous works. Now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, do not forsake me. Notice, until I what? Until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to everyone who is to come. Future tense. So present and those who are to come. Continue to be with me, God. Don't forsake me until I do this. So critical, so important. It was to the psalmist, it must be to us as well. And Psalm 79 in verse 13. So we, your people and sheep of your pasture, will give you thanks forever. We will show forth your praise, notice, to all generations. If only they had done what we're reading here in the book of Psalms in the days that followed Joshua and the elders that outlived him, how different that period would have been, no doubt. Next, notice with me in Psalm 89 and verse 1, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known your faithfulness to all generations. And in Psalm 145 and verse 4, one generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. Psalm 78, this is the one I wanted to read with you from your Bibles as well. If you'll turn to Psalm 78, please. And I'd like to read, as you see on the screen, verses 1 through 11 together, and then I want to go back and highlight some of those specific verses again with you. So Psalm 78, Beginning in verse 1, please. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He has done. For He has established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments and may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright and whose spirit was not faithful to God. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They did not keep the covenant of God. They refused to walk in His law and forgot His works and His wonders that He had shown them. Does that ring a bell from Judges 2, our opening text? It should, because they forgot the works of the Lord as well, didn't they? But notice in verse 4, as we read, we will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He has done. And then in verse 5 again, for He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should notice, make them known to their children. Verse 6. That the generation to come, verses 6 and 7 here, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, verse 8, and may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright and whose spirit was not faithful to God. Really, what we're talking about for a few minutes tonight together, and what I'm trying to focus our hearts and minds upon in God's Word, is how important it is to hand down a spiritual legacy. As we read in Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now we recognize, I believe, that that's a general principle of truth, because we all know, and maybe some in the audience tonight, of young people, of children that were raised by two godly parents that did a great job for their part. And that child, that son, that daughter came to a certain age and they decided to reject the teachings of their parents. Yes, perhaps they were influenced by the friends they chose or by the education they received in the secular world we live in or whatever the case may be. And they didn't remain faithful despite the parents doing a good job. But we also know, and there's many we can point to, when parents do train up their children the way they should go, as we read here in Proverbs 22:6, when they're older, more often than not, we see that they will not depart from it. Is that what happened in Judges 2, by the way? Because a generation arose who did not know the Lord. How did that happen exactly? How did the generation before know the Lord and the generation that followed didn't? Well, does that not reflect back upon the parents and the grandparents, maybe to a certain extent, but namely the fathers and the mothers of those children, that they did not do their job to have a generation that arose that did not know the Lord so soon after coming into the land of Canaan? that there was an ignorance there that should not have been there, that they did not know the Lord. It doesn't mean that they never heard of the Lord and they never heard of Jehovah, but they didn't know Him in the sense of having a relationship with Him through His law and keeping His commandments and statutes. They didn't know His works because they hadn't been told His works, you see. And so if we will do our job faithfully, just like I pointed out, there's those in the church that I can think of whose children grew up and A, neither obeyed the gospel, or B, they did, but they were very weak spiritually, and soon thereafter leaving home, they fell away. They began their own families. Of course, they weren't bringing their children to Bible class and worship because they had already fallen away, and that cycle of apostasy continues. But on the other side of that, we all know of numerous examples where we do what the Bible tells us, and you have a generation after generation after generation that remains faithful to the Lord. And that's so wonderful and beautiful to see. And that should be the case. And so as we think about that passage for a moment tonight in Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, that when he is old he will not depart from it. How are we training as parents? How are we training? Well, let me make a few suggestions to myself and to all of us here. To tell your children and your grandchildren, as we sometimes sing the old story often, over and over. I think of Lois and I think of Eunice. Don't you think of Lois and Eunice, the grandmother and the mother of Timothy, that godly young man? And how key, what an integral role they played in his spiritual upbringing and the eventual outcome as he becomes a young man and then an adult, and he obeys the gospel, becomes a faithful gospel preacher. Paul looks upon him as a true son in the faith. But there in 2 Timothy, if you'll read with me from your Bibles, please, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, the Apostle Paul writing in the second epistle to his true son in the faith. He says, "When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you." And then he says this, "Which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also." Do you see the generations there? Grandmother Lois, Timothy's grandmother, but Lois brought up Eunice, her daughter, to know the Lord, Timothy's mother, and then they both played a key role in his spiritual upbringing and teaching him from childhood, right? Those holy scriptures, as we read in the next passage. And so we do see that, the faithfulness. And what do you think about Timothy? I mean, at least everything we know about him from scriptures. If he was married, if he had children, no doubt he was teaching them the same things he had been taught, right? So that they too would have a genuine faith. That they would build their own faith in Jesus Christ and in the New Testament of our Lord. In chapter 3, in verses 14 and 15, 2 Timothy 3, 14 and 15, Paul says here but to Timothy, "But you must continue, and the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." As I said earlier, that the most important thing that we can do for our offspring, for our children, our sons and daughters, our grandchildren, is to give them this spiritual upbringing that, like Lois and Eunice did for Timothy. Yes, we may be able to leave them a significant amount of money in the inheritance we leave them. We might give them many material and physical things that they enjoy. We may help them have a good education, right, as they move on from elementary school, middle school, and high school into college. And we may provide a number of wonderful things for them. But all those things, in the final analysis, pale in great comparison to what we're talking about tonight. Even if you're not able to give them those nice physical material possessions, that's okay. If you're able to do this for them, then you've done the best thing for them. You really have. Because notice what Lois and Eunice did for Timothy, that from childhood, just being a baby, no doubt, and a toddler, and then eventually an adolescent and a teenager, what were they doing? They were continually teaching him God's Word. And what did it do for him? It helped make him what? It helped make him wise unto salvation, which is in Christ Jesus. Nothing more important we can do for our children and for our grandchildren. You want to hand down a spiritual legacy, then prayer. Prayer needs to have a vital part in your home, doesn't it? And our children need to see that. That communicating with God, this is how He communicates with us, right? His Word, His perfect will. But isn't it what a wonderful blessing He's given to us, how we can communicate with Him through our High Priest, our Advocate, our Mediator, Jesus Christ, right? And that we can go to our Heavenly Father at any time and speak with Him, speak to Him. And He hears us. If we ask anything according to His will, the Apostle John says He hears us, right? And we're told to come boldly before the throne of grace. But we need to do that, and our children need to see that, and we, of course, need to be teaching our children to pray. And it's always so good to see that in various families that I'm around when their children know how to pray, because they've been led in that example. They've been given that opportunity to do that at mealtime and at bedtime. And that's so important. To teach our children, our grandchildren from a very early age, and continue to do that, to pray together with them every day, multiple times a day. And what that does, what's that's doing with their minds and hearts, to have a love for God and Jesus and a reverence for God, and that everything we have comes from God, and God is who's most important in our lives, who we depend on, who we look to always. And so they hear that, they see that every day, multiple times a day. And that's forming and molding their hearts for God. And to sing songs of praise to God as a family. Brother Tim led us tonight in our song service and these wonderful psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. It's wonderful always, of course, to do this as a congregation and do that as a family together as we assemble with the local church. But we need to do that also in our homes. And in our vehicles as we're traveling together to sing songs of praise to God. Notice in Psalm 47, if you will. Psalm 47 and verse 6. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises to our King. Again, sing praises. And that's what we need to do, and that's what the New Testament commands us to do under that law, that covenant, is to sing praises to God, to make melody in our hearts to the Lord through those psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. But we need to do that as a family. And what that does, and you think about what I just said, Colossians 3:16, as I just barely referenced that. Yes, we're singing praises to God, but we're also what? Teaching and admonishing one another through the psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs that we do sing. And we also can do that as a family. That spiritual instruction that they receive and that we receive through singing praises. And of course, we need to be reading and discussing the Bible together every day. Favorite passage, I'm sure, not only of myself, but of you, is there in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And as you're going back to Deuteronomy, I want to go back a little bit before 6. Go to chapter 4 of Deuteronomy, and then we'll work our way back to 6. But in Deuteronomy chapter 4, I'd like to read with you verses 8 through 10. Deuteronomy 4, verses 8 through 10, please. Where Moses, God's spokesman, lawgiver, and prophet, says, "And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law, which I set before you this day? Only take heed to yourself, and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and your grandchildren, especially concerning the day you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb, when the Lord said to me, gather the people to me, and I will let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days they live in the earth, and that they may teach their children. Did you notice that? There's a number of very key things that are said here that makes me think back to our opening text of Judges 2. Think back to Judges 2. A generation arose who did not know the Lord, nor what the works that He had done. What did we just read here in Deuteronomy? Because you know what Deuteronomy is? It's a review of the law of Moses, as well as preparing the generation that grew up during the years of wandering in the wilderness. They're the ones about to go in the land of Canaan. And so what Moses is reminding them here of and telling them, you make sure you do this with your children and grandchildren, they didn't do it. They failed miserably. And so their children and grandchildren, the next generation arose, and they didn't know the works which the Lord had done because they weren't told. Even though God said, you make sure you do this, you see. And you tell, and you teach your children. You teach them, verse 9, to your children and your grandchildren. And they didn't. And then we have this terrible cycle of apostasy. You know, we're told in Romans 15, 4 and 1 Corinthians 10, 6 and 11, we need to study these Old Testament stories and passages and then learn from them and apply them. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. My family's fine. We're doing fine. Are you? Is my family okay? Are we really doing all we can to tell it to the next generation? Because we're always only one generation away, are we not? And so, Deuteronomy 6 now. Deuteronomy 6, please. And just a moment, we'll start in 5. But again, I want to back up to verses 1 and 2. 1 and 2. Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God to keep all His statutes and His commandments which I command you. Notice now, you and your son and your grandson all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. You see the generation there? You, your son, your grandson. You need to know these commandments. You need to observe them. You need to keep them. You need to pass them on. And so picking up with that same theme, verse 5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. Where's our heart? The Bible heart up here, the mind, in our minds. You should notice verse 7. You shall what? You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. In other words, completely saturate your children and grandchildren with my teachings, right? But where do they have to first be? He said to the parents, they have to be in your heart first. In your heart. You have to know them, and you have to be living them in your heart. And then when you have them in your heart, then teach them diligently to your children. In every activity you engage in throughout your day, when you rise up, throughout the day, when you lie down, you need to be teaching your offspring about me, about my word, about my works, right? How many generations do you think we would lose if we would do this very thing, take this and apply it to the New Testament, if we would do that with our families? How many generations do you think we would lose? Wouldn't lose any generations. We might lose some children, young people that grow up here and there. But there would not be a generation that arose that did not know the Lord, brethren, if we were doing these things in our homes. Guaranteed. Because they're being taught. And they're being taught daily. And so we need to do that. We need to be telling them the wonderful stories of the Bible that we love. We need to be telling them those Old Testament stories, those wonderful Old Testament characters that we love so much. As I just referenced, Romans 15, verse 4, the Apostle Paul says there, "For whatever things were written before," they're written for what? Written for our learning, that's you and that's me. They're written for our learning, the things written before in the Old Testament, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. So we go back and we read and tell them about the creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And we tell them about the creation days, and we read that with them. And we have them memorize things about that. And we read about Adam and Eve, and we read about the first sin and Satan, the devil, and warn them about our greatest enemy, right? There in the early chapters of the Bible. And the story of Cain and Abel. And then we move on, not long after that, to Noah and the flood and why that happened. And then later the Tower of Babel, and then the great Bible character, that great man of faith, Abram, and then later becomes known as Abraham and that family and the patriarchs of old. And Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, as we close out Genesis, and then come into Exodus with Moses, and all those great and wonderful Bible stories that we don't tell them once, we don't tell them twice, we keep telling them as we bring them up in our homes, right? And we come over the New Testament, and we tell them all those wonderful stories about our Lord and Savior when He walked this earth. And the little bit of information we have with his birth and his early years of life, and mainly his public ministry and his death and burial and resurrection. And we go and tell them the stories of conversion, the book of Acts, because they also need to know what they must do to be saved, right? As all sinners do. As they come to age and realize they've sinned against God, but we've been teaching them, and they haven't just been hearing the preacher and the Bible class teacher, they've been hearing especially mom and dad telling them these things as they were growing up. And so we need to do that. Are we doing that? And we need to let them hear, and we need to let them see that worshiping God with fellow saints always comes first. They may play sports, but sports doesn't come first. They might get a little, maybe become a little older, of course, and get a job and begin getting that paycheck and be excited about that, maybe saving up for their first car, and that's good and all, of course, to teach them work and work ethic. But worship comes first. And spending time with family is important, and family comes from out of town, and that's good to do, but we don't stay home because family who came from out of town are not members of the Lord's church. Worship comes first. And we're traveling, and they always know, it's not going to be a surprise to them, that when we travel and go on vacation, we never take a vacation from worshiping God. Because God comes first, right? As we read in Matthew 6:33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." And the difference that makes, the difference that will make in your children and your grandchildren when they're raised that way, train up a child in the way he should go. Here's the way they should go. They should be trained to know that God always comes first. Worship is of supreme importance. Being with fellow Christians, I need that, you need that, to stir one another up to love and good works. And that's one of the key reasons we're here again tonight on the Lord's Day. And why you will be here, Lord willing, on Wednesday. Get that midweek shot in the arm, spiritually speaking, that we need. And that all things that we do when we come together, 1 Corinthians 14:26, is to be for edification, to build each other up spiritually. And so you think about your babies, and then your toddlers, and then your small children, and then your older children, and they have that example, and there's that pattern throughout their years of being in your home, and how what a difference that's going to make as they leave the home, because they have been taught unmistakably that God comes first. He's number one. Worshiping God comes first. And of course, what they're going to have also emphasized is salvation. such as Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26, where Jesus asked, "For what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and what? Loses his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for a soul?" Well, many people, of course, we know in the world, exchange things for their soul. But when you've been raising your children, your grandchildren, that nothing's more important than Jesus Christ, nothing's more important than God and worshiping Him and with the saints, and teaching them, right, the old story, and praying every day, and singing songs of praise, and reading, discussing the Bible together with them, and telling those wonderful Bible stories, when you're doing that consistently, they know that there's nothing more important that they possess, that God has given them, than their soul. And they know that their soul, their spirit's going to spend eternity either in heaven or hell. But the way you've been bringing them up, they have the knowledge in their hearts and minds when they come of age what they need to do to become a child of God and to be saved. Nothing more important, right? Most important decision that any of us could make, and many of us here have made, is to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, become a child of God. But then, nothing more important after that than remaining faithful, right? Then growing and adding to our faith, 2 Peter 1, 5 through 7. Growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. And of course, there's nothing more important than this right here. Our number one goal, going to heaven and spending an eternity there. In 1 Peter chapter 1, in verses 3 through 5. The Apostle Peter writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance, notice, incorruptible and undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Verse 9, receiving the end of your faith. What is the end of your faith and my faith? The salvation of your souls. Handing down a spiritual legacy. Are you and I doing that? Are we telling it to the next generation? As the great book of Psalms repeats over and over again. In Joel chapter 1 and verse 3, we read, "Tell your children about it. Let your children tell their children and their children another generation." Just keep telling them. Right? You see that cycle? Now there's the cycle of faithfulness. That's not the cycle of apostasy. That's the cycle to avoid apostasy right there. Ephesians chapter 3 verses 20 and 21. Something in this verse stood out to me a little bit more after I worked up this lesson than had in the past. "But now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus," notice, "to all generations forever and ever. Amen." To all generations. But it's up to us, it's up to me, it's up to you, it's up to each individual home to do our part. And what God tells us to do all throughout His Word. If you will, take out your hymn book, open the song of invitation, please. Thank you for the opportunity to speak to you tonight. I appreciate that. It's always an honor, of course, to be able to speak from the Word of God. And also, if you have any questions, please let me know after the closing prayer. If you even have any disagreements, let me know about that. If you think I presented something or did not represent the Word of God accurately in some way, I want you to know, and I think most here do, that certainly my desire, I know Steve's desire, to always handle accurately the Word of truth. But you'd be my friend if you brought that to my attention, if you thought I failed in doing that. But if it is the truth, I hope we'll take it to heart. And we'll make personal application in our lives and in our homes. You might say, "My children are grown." Well, I hope you noticed tonight. Yes, parents have the key role, of course, but grandparents are mentioned. And tell it to your son and then that, your grandson, and then, you know, you keep telling it. And so grandparents, you continue to play a very key role in your influence, your godly influence. And so don't underestimate that godly influence as we think about Lois and Eunice and the life of Timothy. Of course, one of the things we just mentioned that we want to make sure we teach our children, that Lois and Eunice had taught Timothy. They helped make him wise unto salvation because they were teaching him the Holy Scriptures that reveals how to be saved, how to become a child of God. And of course, all of us who have sinned and all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, we need salvation that's offered in Christ Jesus. And to have that salvation, we first have to hear the gospel of Christ, because we know faith comes from hearing and hearing the word of God, Romans 10:17. And then we're going to make a decision from when we hear that word of God and the gospel of Christ. Do I believe that message? And if we do, we're going to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, John 3:16. If we don't, we're going to die in our sins, John 8:24. But that's not it. Many of them in the religious world would like to stop there at belief, but God's Word doesn't. Something that all men are commanded everywhere is to repent, right? Acts 17:30, to turn from our sins, turn to God. Why? There's a judgment day coming, Acts 17:31. And we must with our mouth confess the Lord Jesus, believe in our heart God raised Him from the dead, Paul says, in order to be saved, Romans 10:9-10. And yes, it's controversial, but that doesn't change the truth and simplicity, really, of it. We're commanded to be baptized. Jesus says, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." Day of Pentecost, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And as even Paul himself was told, "Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized. Have thy sins washed away, calling on the name of the Lord." And then, of course, we must remain faithful all the days of our life. And Christ has promised to give us that crown of life, Revelation 2:10. I don't know everyone in this audience. There may be some here tonight, younger or older, who have not yet taken these steps of salvation to receive God's grace and mercy, become His child, and have your sins washed away, to have the hope of heaven. And if you haven't done that, the most important decision you can make is this one right here. Like the jailer asked in Acts 16, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And we have just told you in brief, but if you have questions, things you don't understand, things you still need to understand, let us know, especially let Steve know, let the members here know, and I know they would be happy to study with you, as I would as well, because you need to know, and you need to understand, and it needs to be your own decision that you make. If you've already have obeyed the gospel, but you've sinned in some way, you need to repent of that. Maybe it's of a public nature. Then we encourage you to respond to the invitation as we stand and as we sing.
Science calls when you're being so worried.